Okay, Matthew chapter 20 for the main part of the talk. I'm going to talk about the workers in the vineyard, which of course now has been burnt up, I guess. So they're just clearing out the crispy critter. Okay, a bit of reading here. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire labourers into his vineyard. And when he'd agreed with the labourers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And when he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? Which is a fair enough question. I mean, if you're in the labour market and you know, you're just hanging around for people to come by and pick you up, surely at the end of the day you're like, well, why are we still here? You know, what, was the pub not open or what's going on? I don't know. It's just, what is it that causes you to think that anybody's going to come by at the end of the day and pick you up and ask you for work? It just struck me as strange. But there they were, for whatever reason. And it doesn't say how many there were. You know, was there one or two? Was there 10? You know, were they playing cards? I don't know. But there they were. Verse 7, But they say unto him, Because no man has hired us, he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. So no promise of a fixed amount of payment. And you would reasonably expect that, you know, if you're turning up at the end of the day, you know, you're not going to get paid as much as those people that were there the whole day. Verse 8, So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the labourers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And so straight away the plot thickens. You know, how come these people that they've just been here not even an hour and they're getting the same as me? Verse 10, But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, who was less good than he was, I guess, when they got hired in the morning. Verse 12, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, which is always a worry, friend, I do thee no wrong, which is true. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? So we're about to have an in-depth discourse on contract law that, you know, the party of the first part, hereafter known as the party of the first part, was promised a remuneration of 1 penny. Verse 14, Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto thee this last even as unto thee. Verse 15, Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? In verse 16, So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few are chosen. So just wanted to go through a few thoughts here. Start with a bit of a sidebar. Clearly this was not a union workplace. I couldn't help but think, you know, because I work in commercial construction, there's, you know, things you've got to consider and you just can't do this. You know, there has to be an enterprise bargaining agreement struck, there has to be meetings, there has to be strikes, there has to be, you know, blockades of the entrance to the site. And you'd have to think also that that's probably going to happen the next day. As soon as the unions become aware of this scam that's going on out in the vineyard, they're not going to let any workers in, because that's the way we brothers, we comrades stand together. Also, I had to consider that this parable is not a recipe for business success. You know, you're handing out all this money and you're paying just for people to turn up. That's great for the first day, but when you go to the square or whatever to pick up your workers the next day, who's getting on the truck? No one's getting on the truck. Well, they wouldn't have a truck, the cart, the whatever it was, the donkey. They're not turning out because they know if they just hang out till the end of the day, they're going to get picked and they'll get paid for a whole day. So, you know, as the robber baron in charge of the vineyard, you've done yourself a disservice there. What if this parable is actually more about a communist system and the landowner was actually paying secret commissions? Because, as we know, when it comes to farm work, some people are more equal than others. That's an Animal Farm reference there for you high school English. No? Nobody? Okay, fine. Where's Tim when you need him? He would have got that one. Yeah, so, you know, maybe it, the landowner was a fascist dictator, you know, and this was just the rewards of the state to those people turning up late just for appearance's sake, you know, but in actual fact they had uniforms and boots and whips and they were there to whip the workers. No, it's none of that. What about God's point of view? So the point was made, where was the point made? The point was made, the landowner says, surely it is my land. I can pay you how I decide. If I want to be an idiot in your eyes and pay these people one penny for an hour's work and I want to pay you a penny for an hour's work, surely that is my right, you know, not your right. And that's true because it was his vineyard. He was offering the terms and conditions and it was up to each person to decide whether they wanted to accept those terms and conditions. And in actual fact, if you look into the rates of the day, which I did, I went back and, you know, checked the minimum wage. Oh, wait, there was no minimum wage. So these people, first of all, they didn't have a job. So the fact that they got day work was a good thing. And they were probably taunting their fellow workers as they got selected to go off and do work for the day and the others were left behind. So it seemed like a good deal. And in fact, it was a good deal because they got what they were promised. The workers that came, you know, at 11 o'clock or at 4 o'clock, they didn't even know what they were going to get paid. It was just, you know, we'll look after you. It's okay, you know, a bit of a handshake deal. And you could bet they were pretty surprised when they got paid the same as those people that got there. It makes no sense in a commercial, you know, thinking. And that's, of course, the whole point of the parables is to people that don't understand the spiritual message, it just seems crazy talk. And in fact, it was. You know, it was crazy talk. But God's ways are not our ways. So if we go to Matthew chapter 9. Okay, Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. And a scripture we know very well. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labourers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth labourers into his harvest. So, you know, sometimes there's things that the boss knows that you as a worker don't know. In fact, a lot of times there's things that the boss knows because he's hiding them from you. But in this case, you know, he has the overall charge of the vineyard. So it's his responsibility from end to end to make sure that everything goes well so that ultimately there are grapes and then they go off and, you know, produce wine or whatever it is he did with the grapes. So perhaps, you know, perhaps there was a freight shipment that he had to get the grapes onto the ox, you know, the ox cart that was leaving for wherever it was. I don't know how transport and logistics works back then. There certainly wasn't going to, well, there may have been a ship in the harbour. So perhaps there was some deadline that had to be met, you know. So we're in Bunbury, we're a port city, you see ships coming in and out. And back in my Alpha West days, I used to have something to do with Cable Sands. And they would ship their mineral product. And I tell you, when the ships came in, it was all hands on deck and you worked until it was done to get that ship loaded and then it was out. It was on a schedule and it wasn't waiting for anybody. And, you know, the sort of the fees and charges were very encouraging not to spend too long in port. So, you know, you see them parked out there and then they come in, you load up and gone. So maybe it was that. Maybe there was, again, a commercial construction thought. Maybe there was some liquidated damages that exceeded the labour cost. So perhaps, you know, the owner of the vineyard was going to be fined by the people he'd promised the grapes to, and the cost of the fines exceeded the cost of paying this labour pool ridiculous amounts of money. Had you considered that? I bet you hadn't. And just as well that you didn't, because really, don't put that in your head. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, just a scripture to back up this craziness is that God has a plan, and I think every one of us would acknowledge that we don't fully understand God's plan. Is that fair? Hands up, don't understand God's plan? No, no hands. Okay, you all do understand God's. Thank you, Frank. There's a lot to take into account, and just for me, making it through the day and not tripping over the sort of design on the lino is hard enough. So without sort of trying to comprehend the plan and purpose of God, you know, I can't deal with it. I've just got to deal with wake up in the morning, still a Christian, pray, okay, good. You know, Lord hasn't come back yet. Oh, smoke. What's happening there? I was just touch and go. You know, you get to the end of the day, you're like, okay, it's the end of the world and I'm still here. What happened? Should I pray? No. Okay, so God's ways are higher than our ways. What if we more practically consider the act of the landowner as one of mercy rather than a commercial act? What if he was, a benevolent sort of chap? What if he was taking pity on these people that had no work, no unemployment, so all you had was work or die, or perhaps thievery, but, that wasn't a good long-term solution unless you knew someone in a city of refuge, perhaps, and you could just whiz off and be taken care of. But so perhaps it was an act of mercy. Romans chapter 9. Okay, Romans chapter 9 and verse 15. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then is it not of him that wills nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy? And so this is key to this whole thing, to our salvation is the fact that God had mercy on us as a whole race of people, that the test case with the law, not so good for us. There was no way that man could fulfill the requirements of the law. Even if you wanted to fulfill the requirements of the law, the complexity was mind-numbing. Just the sheer logistics of getting all the things together, all the sacrificial requirements, that making sure that everything was made out of the right cloth, that the right animals were killed at the right time, that the buckets of blood were gotten rid of and the sacrifices. There was just so much to do that it was a hopeless case. But you weren't allowed, as the Israelites, to just give up on the law, because that ended badly for tens of thousands of people as well. So you had to go through what ultimately was a charade, trying to please God, but you couldn't please God because, of course, in our own selves, we are not righteous. In our own selves, there is no work that we can do that will impress God. There's only one thing we can do that impresses God, and, of course, that is repentance. And, and then being filled with the Holy Spirit and then being baptized. These things, these are the only things that impress God when we're, outside of being Spirit-filled. And, of course, there's only one thing that impresses God after you're filled with the Spirit, and that's staying filled with the Spirit, overcoming. That's what impresses God. It's not, whether you helped, set up the chairs, and thank you to whoever set up the chairs, because obviously standing up for the meeting's not so good. Unless, of course, you're giving the talk, because you can't sit down and practical matters. The things you've got to think of, that God is impressed by our faithfulness. That's what he wants to see. He wants to see, that we call upon him, that we praise his name, that we read his word, that, we just keep walking one foot in front of the other, not tripping over the design on the lino, just one foot in front of the other, staying with the Lord. And all the people said, it seems so easy. It just seems so simple that how could you not, having been filled with the Holy Spirit, having been baptized by full immersion in water, how could you not follow God for the rest of your days or until the Lord returns? I remember thinking that so clearly. I remember thinking, this is such a fantastic thing. How could you ever want to not do this? And it happens. I hate to break it to you. There is no Santa, and it happens. That, people turn away from the Lord, and it's just a shocking thing. But that's what this is about. The workers in the vineyard didn't get paid for going home at lunchtime. They didn't get paid like some of our labour force for turning up at Smoko, leaving at lunchtime and demanding to be paid for a whole day. It still happens. It's crazy. Yeah, it happens. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And certainly, getting back to the thought that the landowner knows things, in the business that I work in, it's absolutely necessary from time to time to hire in labourers who get paid a lot more than even site managers do, because they're short-term labour hire. And these people are dumb. Man, it stuns me. They are dumb. You think, who would want to be a labourer? These guys, that's a life's work, is making it from, labouring assistant to full labourer. That's their life's work. And some of the safety reports that I get to read of these higher-end guys, you're like, How does this happen? But you know, these are the people. They're just labourers. They do as they're told. And people know, how is it that they are getting paid more than I'm getting paid? Well, there's some answers there. They're short term. You know, they'll spend one day with us, and we'll never employ them again. You know, lesson learned. So whilst you might not get paid as much as a short term person, you know, what you get in return is you get job security. You know, the company looks after you a bit better. We might give you boots to put on your feet instead of the thongs you turned up in. Again, it happens. It's like you work in construction. Come on. You know, so we give you all your uniform, your hard hat. You know, we might give you a car. So, you know, as a labourer belonging to the company, you get looked after much better than these transient people. So, you know, it's not always about money if you're the actual owner. It's about the outcome. And sometimes you've got to do what it takes. And that's what God did. God did whatever it took to rebuild his relationship with us. And in that case, it involves the death of his son Jesus. Now, that's an amazingly bad price to pay. That's, you know, if you're trying to work out how much God loves us, that's a lot. Yeah, that's a lot. So he was prepared to do whatever it takes to continue this relationship with us. And in return, we didn't have to, you know, do all these work-related things. We just had to repent. So in Ephesians 2, verse 8, and here it is, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." How great are these couple of scriptures? How great are these scriptures? And so we love to tell other people how good we are. We just do. We can't help it. If we're good at something, we feel that it's our job requirement to pass that on to as many other people as we possibly can, whether you're a footballer, whether you're a hard worker, you know, whether you're a librarian. You know, oh, look, I issued, you know, so many books today, you wouldn't believe it. You know, you can't issue that many books. I challenge you, you just can't do it. Those librarians, they're feisty. So it's grace we're saved by, not through our works. And for some of us, you know, that it's a lifetime's walk in the Lord to understand what that means. For others of us, praise the Lord, you know, it was given to us pretty quickly, you know, what we call the penny dropping. And, you know, just hearing testimonies of, in fact, it was it Rosemary Rose last week saying that she really just started to understand her walk in the Lord. After all these years of walking in the Lord, she really only just recently got what it meant. And I mean, it was amazing to hear that she'd had that revelation, but it was sad, you know, that someone's been coming along to the meetings all this time and didn't really know why. You know, I was watching the live video of the leadership camp last night, and they had someone get up and talk about, you know, their life growing up in the Lord, you know, similar sort of thing to Anthony, and hitting high school. And high school, you know, it doesn't matter whether there's heaven or hell, there's high school. You know, you've got to make it through high school, and no good thing comes out of high school. Seriously. It's, I don't know what's with that. It's just, it's the hardest place you'll probably ever have to be in. I mean, I went to the military after high school, and that was easy compared to high school. It was just dead easy. You know, they made you run around. They yelled at you a lot, but they weren't allowed to touch you. There was, you know, in my case, there was no bullying. You know, so you work hard, you got promoted, you didn't work hard, you stayed where you were, but you all had a job to do, and you did it. But school, whew. You know, so much respect. I've always given much respect to those people filled with the Spirit as children that have managed to hang on through high school, because high school exists to take you away from the Lord. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say that high school is Satan. Because, you know, of all the things that can trip you up in your walk in the Lord, they're all at high school. They're just all there. You know, you go from being this, generally in primary school, you're a happy person, you know, you're naive to what the world is, and you just, you know, you just go along, you play in the playground, you go home, you eat a lot of stuff, you watch TV, you go to bed. Life is good. Then you go to high school and you start to think for yourself, and, you know, all these ideas are being bombarded, you know, you're surrounded by more people because high schools are obviously bigger than primary schools. And you're not actually allowed to have your own opinion. You know, you've got to think like the group thinks. And if you don't think like the group thinks, well, then that's where the bullying comes in, because it's so much easier to pick on the people that can't defend themselves. And that's why generally kids will change and belong to the group. So if you're a spirit-filled kid that's made it through high school and you've withstood all of that, the Lord loves you specially, because that is just so hard. For those of us that went through and, you know, we had a salvation experience after school, you know, we had a before and an after. And we could very clearly see what the Lord had done. We could understand that all those choices that we'd made in our lives, God had freed us from those and set us on the path of righteousness. You know, so a very obvious thing, but it's like the frog in the slow boiling water in high school, that, you know, you're in this thing and, you know, you don't know if it's real, you don't know if you're making it up, maybe it's a miracle, maybe you know things, but you just, it's your job as a child to rebel against what your parents think. So, you know, just naturally you're going to rebel even if you're doing the right thing. You know, so it's tough. So, yeah, God especially loves you because you really understand grace if you've made it as a saint through high school. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 3. Okay, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So, you know, for those people that say, what about the babies? What about the children? What about my old Aunt Irma? You know, she's 95 years of age. No ifs, buts, and maybes. There is no sub-clauses, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody. Everybody is a sinner. If we're born in the flesh, we are sinners. We can't help it. It's the nature of man. And whether you're a baby or whether you're Aunt Irma, you know, you can't beat the nature of man unless you get the Creator to change the nature of man. And that's what's happened to us, that we've been given this grace and we've been saved, not because of anything we did, but because it was the gift of God. So, it's just getting back to the thought that you actually have to make it to the end of the day to get your reward. There is no pay for making it to lunchtime, making it to afternoon smoko, and then just sneaking off. Again, we see on our construction jobs, because I'm not there the whole day, I look at the sign-in sheets, and you can see people have signed in at whatever time and they've signed out 2 hours from when you're there. You know, it's like, well, clearly that's not right. And they're shocked when you call them on this. They're like, no, I was there. You're like, no, you weren't there. So much so that we've got to the point where we have to introduce a GPS-based system now. So any contractors coming onto our site have to have an app on their phone, they have to have their GPS enabled, and we know when they come and go from the site for safety reasons. It's not that we want to track you. It's not that we don't trust you. It's for safety reasons. And so every now and again, we're going to issue these random evacuations and make their phones go off, and it's pretty funny. It gives you the whole whoop, whoop. Yeah. So, you know, man, you can't trust them. They have all sinned over and over again. Okay, Matthew chapter 24. Okay, so just going to work through a few nugget scriptures here, a few little, really little crispy bits of goodness. They always look better on TV, though. Matthew 24, verse 13. I don't know why I said that. There's always something, isn't there? But he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. So really fundamental. And I like that it doesn't say anything other than endure, because, frankly, there are days when enduring is the best that we can manage. You know, that the world, our health maybe, our employment situation, you know, the dog across the road was barking at 6 o'clock in the morning. Enduring is the best we can hope for on that day. You know, some days we have great days. Some days, you know, we get up and the sun is shining and there's not a pillar of smoke in the sky. You go to the shops, the thing you want's on sale, you get a car park out the front, you know. Those days happen, you know, it's not just in fairy tales, they do happen, but mostly enduring. So he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. And it's unto the end, so it's not just that day. Mark chapter 13. Okay, Mark 13, verse 13. And you should be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Same thought, except that it's added on to this thing, you're not going to be popular. Now, of course, getting back to the high school thing, you already know that. You know, for the most part, you're not going to be popular if you're filled with the Spirit. You're most likely to be picked on unless you're some sporty spice. and you rise to the cream of the crop. But for the most part, you should be hated of all men for my name's sake. At work, you know, if you're a rabid evangelist and you want to witness to everybody, they're not going to be pleased. Nobody wants to be told that they're wrong. Nobody wants to understand that they're wrong. And if they feel that way, then you're in trouble because you are the problem, not them. That's just how humans are. You know, it couldn't possibly be my problem that I'm not saved. It couldn't be my problem that I don't have a relationship with God. It's your problem because until you told me about it, I had no problems because I didn't know about God. I didn't care about God. And now you're telling me I'm all broken. You know, so you should be hated of all men for my name's sake. And that's not even talking about the women. Man, when the women get started on you, whew, that's really hate. Okay, Romans chapter 12. Yeah, still to this day, my most bizarre experience was working at an Anglican girls' school and being told in no uncertain terms, you won't talk about the Bible or God in this place. And not on more than one occasion, because I couldn't believe it the first time. I thought, yeah, you're just hazing me. But no, they were very serious about that. And as I said before, even the school priest, would talk about Buddhism because that was much cooler than, it was in fact much cooler than the Anglican thing. But unbelievable, yeah. The girls wanted to know. The girls, you know, they were inquiring. They couldn't believe that there was no answers to their life questions. Well, of course there was answers to their life questions. It's just that, well, nobody there had those answers. And they were, again, uncomfortable that you're telling these highly trained professional women that they're wrong. That never goes down well. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, which has nothing to do with what I just said. Be not overcome of evil. Well, actually, maybe a little. But overcome evil with good. That's our challenge again. Evil is out there, and it does want to overcome you. So you have to overcome evil. You have to endure. Romans chapter 8. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse... Yeah, 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be it in the Spirit that God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I love this scripture. I love it. It's just so, so straightforward and so confronting. And unfortunately, it was one of the first scriptures I presented to my father when I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I opened up with a they that are in the flesh cannot please God, you know. and that cut pretty badly. But then He suggested that this was my translation that was causing this to be so straight up and down. So even though we had always used the King James Bible in our house, he whipped out the then current Bible of choice, which was the Good News Bible for modern Good News for Modern Man, which was less than reputable. And in this Bible, I said, okay, he said, look, I'm going to read out of my Bible. And the idea of the Good News Bible was it was there to present the concepts that were being discussed in the Bible, not so much a word-for-word translation because that's what the man would do. And this Bible was designed for missionaries in Africa, Papua New Guinea, South America. So it was designed to get people with a rudimentary understanding of English to understand what the scriptures were saying. So really it was the Bible for dumb people. That's how they marketed it. And so he opens up to verse 9 in his Good News Bible and it says, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not a Christian. To this day, the look on his face, it was just gold. It was just, okay, so it's my translation. Let's look some more at what your Bible says, shall we? Is not a Christian. And so the Bible got put away and then it was the, let's not refer to the Bible anymore. Let's just have a talk because, you know, I'm your father and... I said, no, let's get that Good News Bible out again. But sadly, that was its one crowning feature, was that scripture, because the whole Acts 2 thing, oh, it's not good. So, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, that's pretty scary, because this is the book of Romans. This is not the Gospels. So, this is aimed at the church. So, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And in case you're in any doubt that you can get by without working to the end of the day, Revelation chapter 20, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, behold, I come quickly, hold thou that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And that's what it is. We have been crowned by God. We've been chosen specially, kings and priests, raised above man in general. We've been given a special gift that most other people don't care about, they don't know about. They're happy just ignoring it because they want their house with four bedrooms, two bathrooms, sunken lounge room. They want their boat. They want their two cars, their Prado, their holiday home. That is their lot. And they work very hard to get their lot. And fine, you may as well, if you're going to spend your life in the lake of fire, you may as well have all that now. Because then I get all Monty Python-esque and I see their house and their boat and their cars just going into the swamp. It's all going to get burned up. Not apparently by that bushfire, but by some amazing cataclysmic things going to happen. Okay, so what's our reward for overcoming? What is the point? What is the point of being the person that gets to the vineyard, makes it all the way through the day? Well, as we know, the spiritual message is that we have this relationship with God and we want to be raised up to be with him. And all the people said, that is ultimately the point. But let's just go through a few of the Revelation scriptures, Revelation chapter 2, just to finish up with. Okay, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. So these are the, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches, scriptures. Okay, so these are not mysterious. If you're paying attention, God will tell you what's going to happen. So in verse 7, to him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So seems good, straight up. In verse 10, what do we have in verse 10? At the end, I will give thee a crown of life. In verse 17, you're going to get access to partake for the hidden manna. You're also going to receive a white stone with a new name engraved upon it. And that's not your next door neighbour's name, that's your new name. In verse 26, you're going to be given power over the nations. So that seems like a pretty worthwhile thing, unless you've got maybe some of those South Pacific nations. You may not want those. Maybe you want to try a bit harder. Verse 28, I'll give him the morning star, which I think, is that Venus? Is Venus the morning star? Thank you, Frank. Revelation, so you get a whole planet, so that seems reasonable. In chapter 3 and verse 5, you'll be clothed in white raiment. In verse 12, him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And then in verse 21 to finish off with, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Verse 22, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So the key there is listen to what's going on. God wants to tell you things, not just how to put one foot in front of the other, but the promises, the rewards, the great things that he has in store for us for being an overcomer. And all the people said,